camera and my microphone.
Hello, live streamers, or if you're watching this later, part of the rebroadcast team, thank you for watching. We're covering the Warrington Declaration on Medical Mandates and Biblical Ethics and Authority today. So a hotter topic. We've been working through all these different declarations lately, but this one's a little bit more, feels a little more contemporary and current for a lot of us and a little more politically charged. So we'll see what kind of fun we have. So I'm going to jump right into recording, so we won't be able to interact with you now, but if you have a comment, leave it there, and I'll get to it later. Let's see. The Warrington Declaration on Medical Mandates, Biblical Ethics, and Authority seeks to equip local churches and their officers in providing transparency on where they stand and to assist individuals who are being mistreated in their churches with a well-ordered summary of belief in this regard. With a tendency to over-attribute power and jurisdiction to the state, oftentimes churches have defaulted to almost reflexively acquiescing to whatever government agency statements are made and the policies that they put in place. And as a result, rather than leading on these issues, pastors often become little more than mouthpieces for government. The rationale given is usually disjointed, unbalanced, and confused. So says the preamble to the Warrington Declaration on Medical Mandates, Biblical Ethics, and Authority. And that's what we're talking about today on the Faith Debate. Good morning. Thanks for spending part of your Sunday morning to us. If you're with us, if you're listening to us on WFMD 930 AM on your radio dial or whatever day you're listening to this on podcast, good day to you. Again, I'm Troy Skinner, the host of this show and pastor of Household of Faith in Christ. You can find me online at householdoffaithinchrist.com, connect to all my social media and all that sort of stuff. Joined this week, as has become a habit over these last couple of years, by Daniel Forsey, who is also a pastor in the area. He's got a multi-location church in the Potomac region. If you want to check out his church, get in touch with me. I'll put you in touch with him, and he'll tell you where he's whacking a mole this week, because they're the whack-a-mole church. You never know where they're going to pop up. And then Daniel Rasby is with us as well. He's with a church in Thurmont, so if you're up that way and looking for a house church, or any church really, I guess, but particularly for a house church, let me know. I can hook you up with Daniel and Imran and their church there, and they've got a ministry that has a website as well, conqueredbylove.org. Conquered by Love Ministries is their entity that they created a number of years ago that helps focus on family and marriage matters and that sort of thing. So the Warrington Declaration on Medical Mandates, Biblical Ethics, and Authority came out in 2021, so it's not that long ago. Some of the statements we've done in this series of looking at Christian statements go all the way back to like almost 50 years ago, so 40 plus years ago anyway. So this one's going to feel rather current to us, I think, even though what it was addressing has kind of passed as far as the most intense form of it, but
Don't speak too soon.
For now.
But it's still there, and who knows? We do record this show in advance. By the time this airs, who knows what might befall us. So I'm going to read the declaration. What's that?
COVID-25.
Yeah, right. The declaration, you know, section at a time here, and we'll see what we have to, what we think about it as a group of local pastors. So section one is on authority. Roman numeral one. We affirm that all authority in heaven and on earth has been bestowed upon God, the Son, Christ Jesus. And they got some proof texts there. I would agree with that wholeheartedly.
Oh, yes, without reservation.
And they're starting there because that's going to be the foundation for the rest of their argument, right? It's not about what the government says or what the elite experts have to say. God and his Son, Jesus Christ, that's the authority.
And I think the part that gets easily forgotten is the on earth part, right? The in heaven, yes. Okay, we all readily affirm that as Christians, and what we tend to forget is that it's not just in heaven, but on earth as well.
Yeah, on earth.
Everything, not just unseen, but also seen.
And that's kind of the argument that a lot of people say, oh yeah, you can practice your religion as much as you want, you know? You do you. You worship whatever. I mean, just, as long as it doesn't affect me on Earth. But you know, right. If you're going to be here on Earth telling me what to do, then that's wrong.
You take the Earth part out, and you get Gnosticism.
Yeah.
Right. It's just.
And on Earth
or
means
Eastern religion.
It also means sure. On lakes, rivers, and oceans, and seas, and things like that.
Just so we're clear.
Roman numeral 2. We affirm that delegated earthly authorities have been instituted by God as his servants to function as a blessing to those in their jurisdiction. Three very important words right there. Through their godly governance and rule according to God's law and in obedience to Christ. These may be civil authorities, ecclesiastical authorities, vocational authorities, familial authorities, and self-governing individuals. There's a lot there, man. This, I feel like, is more sharply written than some of the other statements that we've been reading. Because listen to these. I mean, these are power words.
It's tacked and pointed, yeah.
Yeah, the delegated earthly authorities who have been instituted by God as his servants to function as a blessing to those who are in their jurisdiction, staying in their lanes, right? Through their godly governance and rule.
Godly governance.
According to God's law and obedience to Christ. I mean, bang, bang, bang. This is like a machine gun coming at us right here. This is good stuff. That's my opinion. What do you guys think?
Yeah, I think that's accurate. There's a lot of proof text in here, which I encourage you to go to the Warrington Declaration or warrentondecoration.com, and you'll see all the proof text there.
Yeah, Psalms, Romans, Hebrews, a lot of them the ones you would expect, I guess. Romans 13 for sure is in view here. So number 3, by the way, I didn't give you a chance to opine if you had anything to throw in there, David. Number 2.
No, I mean, just kind of looking over it, right, just a reminder that I wonder if there are any authorities that are in place that are not.
Oh, because they list some of them, and you're like, are there any missing? Is that what you're wondering?
Right. Well, can an authority exist that is not in some way God place? Like, yeah, are these exhaustive categories here?
No, civil, so we're talking about government there.
Right.
Ecclesiastical, church authority, vocational, like your boss at work.
Right.
Familial, you know, dad, mom, they're in charge of the kids, right?
And then whatever.
And then you have to govern yourself.
Over your own self, yeah.
I can't think of anything others that could be missing, but.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, unless there's a militaristic type thing, you know, which is sort of civil authorities, but sometimes
right.
Military is considered separate from civil government.
Yeah, it might be that could be vocational as well, the chain of command, because it's your job to be the soldier.
Depending on how you fit in, yeah.
Yeah.
But right. I think the point that they're trying to, again, going back to number 1, is it's all authorities are seen and unseen, fall under the authority of Christ, and are supposed to be subservient to him.
And the fact that they've delineated them like this, they're setting things up like, look, there are these lanes.
Right.
I think they're setting up their argument for later by making this point early. So we're going to see how, you know, the vocational authorities can't tell the government what to do, kind of thing. Should the government be telling the vocational authorities what to do? Right. That's a more interesting question in today's day and age. But all right, so Number 3, are we good to go to number 3?
Sure.
We affirm that to ascribe total jurisdiction to any human authority is idolatry, since this kind of unlimited authority is reserved only for Christ Jesus. This establishes limits to the jurisdictional authority of a subordinate, of all subordinate offices that exist under the authority of Christ.
And that human authority includes the Pope, even though the Catholics would like you to think that the Pope is God's voice on earth.
Yeah, they would, but I would say they would add the caveat only when he is officially putting forward like some sort of a papal edict, right? Like when Pope Francis says something idiotic on a plane, he's not necessarily speaking as the vicar of Christ in that moment. They would defend their tradition by saying, no, that's just him being a whack. They wouldn't say that, but if he officially puts out a papal bull or something, then that's he's speaking for Christ.
Like with the president, unless it's a signed document, it's not official, really. whatever he may say in whatever circumstances.
Whatever he may say.
Right.
In whatever circumstances. You're still politically correct.
It's not official unless it's signed, I guess.
Yeah, I'm beginning to wonder if our current sitting president is charismatic, because he seems to be speaking in tongues a lot lately. Wow. All right, anyway, number four, right? Is there anything? Well, I guess I didn't give Daniel a chance. I'm moving on so quickly.
I think that's correct.
Okay. Yeah.
I mean, I feel like this is going to focus primarily on civil authorities, but I think we can make the point, right? Like this, to ascribe total jurisdiction, say, to one governing, you know,
right,
self-governing, right, to say that I have total jurisdiction over myself to make whatever choices and decisions and determinations, right, is idolatry, which we see a lot of that in our society today.
Just a little bit.
So
you look really hard for it, you might find.
So if you start there with idolatry, it's not going to be surprising to see idolatry in every single one of these areas in our society.
So I think these first three are really just laying the foundation, because now number four, we deny that the existing civil authorities have unlimited jurisdiction. Ba-boom! So they're setting all the first three were setting up number four.
Yeah. Civil authorities are not God.
And that's almost heresy in today's world.
Right.
Right? We live in a secular humanist, the state, the total state, this, you know, is state is in charge.
Well, some logical secular humanists would say, well, they do have limits. We have a constitution, and you can't violate the constitution.
Except when they choose to.
Well, there's that, but. But they would say, I mean, a constitutionalist would say that, oh yeah, sure, a secular civil government has limits, but they're placed by the people, who also.
Yeah, that would be the kind of the old school, traditional American conservative view. The problem, of course, now is that old school view is not the current reality. So really, the only limits that the civil authorities will ascribe themselves to are self-imposed. And it's usually, in my view, it's because of timing issues. Like, the public's not ready for this yet. Let's control the narrative a little longer so that we can then do what we want. I don't think they feel constrained by the Constitution. They don't feel constrained by the teachings of the church. They don't feel constrained by, like, anything is how it feels. And I think that's why this was written, because they're like, hey, I think that's what the government feels like, and we're going to tell them no. Feel again. You know? You're not feeling what you think you feel. Feel again. So, all right. So number five might be the longest darn statement or what are these little bullet points called?
Paragraphs.
Paragraphs? Sections? The longest one in the whole thing, I think. Take a deep breath. We affirm that the scriptural jurisdictional limits of delegated human authority are also established by good and necessary consequence, given that various offices are said in Scripture to be required to be obeyed in everything. And there's some proof text. The sense in which "in everything" is used in these verses cannot mean that obedience is obligatory for all commands, regardless of their morality, since Scripture also teaches Christian disobedience to sinful or abusive commands. And there's some proof text. "In everything" also cannot mean that obedience is obligatory for all non-sinful commands, and Scripture also establishes multiple offices of human authority. And there's some proof text, and that's a really important part of this paragraph. Mm-hmm. These offices may at times conflict, thus requiring Christians to consider which authority is acting within their rightful jurisdiction to determine if obedience is required. Loving that. Thus, commands to obey in everything must refer to the obligation of Christians to obey all non-sinful commands of true authorities, which are also within the proper jurisdiction of the authority giving the command. But their language choice here is par excellence, right? I mean, if I were editing this, I wouldn't know what to change.
There is a typo in on the.
Well, okay, yeah, obey is. They spelled obey as like obey. Christians do obey all sinful, so there's a typo. But other than that,
right.
I mean, really,
very well written.
so carefully crafted. I wonder who the primary, like who the Thomas Jefferson of this is, because it's really, really done well.
So far, so very good. Yeah.
So other than my fanboying over the quality of the writing and the style of the argument, what do you guys think about the content?
I think that's the most important section here, which a lot of times Christians don't spend enough time considering, is that second half. Because the first half, you know, we must obey God rather than men. That's one of the proof texts they link there, mm-hmm. right? Oh, yeah, obviously, if the government tells you to do something that God commands you not to do, like, let's take an obvious one. Bow down and worship this idol, this false god. Bow down to Baal. Well, no, you should be killed rather than do that, right? Everybody agrees. If you're a Christian, you understand, at least don't blatantly worship a false god because the government commanded you to do so. So we got that out of the way, and then there's various degrees to which you could say that you're obeying God rather than men. But that's not really the most interesting part, I think, of this, because most Christians forget that there are multiple spheres of and jurisdiction with which we're all under several sets of authority, and they may conflict at times. And then how do you resolve those conflicts? The way, and they accurately say here, I think, the way that you resolve the conflict is you determine first which of them is acting within their own jurisdictional authority, because there should be no conflicts. God is the one that created those spheres of authority. And so God gave us a way to resolve those conflicts, which is, well, everybody's got to stay in their lane, right? And so how do you determine who is acting within their authority? And I think maybe they'll get to the how and the why, but that's an important point, and most people don't even stop to think about that.
Yeah, I think this paragraph might be talking to like the Todd Friels of the world. Todd Friel, a few years back, infamously, in my view, said that, hey, if the government told me to put spinning pinwheels on the sides of my heads before I could go out of my house, and then I'd wear spinning pinwheels on the side of my head, and it ignores the point, like, is that within the jurisdiction of the government's authority? Isn't that maybe more of a self-governance issue than a civil government's issue? So I think that kind of argumentation is part of it.
I would go one level higher. I'd probably say that's the familial jurisdiction, because I think what you wear, such as spinning pinwheels on the sides of your head, that speaks to the honor of your family and how you portray yourself as a Skinner. Your last name is Skinner. You're the family Skinner. And when you go out in public, you need to represent what a Skinner looks like, and it needs to not be shameful. It needs to be honorable.
Right.
And I think people have lost that in our culture. They say, oh, no, I can dress how I want. This is just about me. This is comfortable. I feel like going out in ratty jeans and a T-shirt just all day long to the fancy ball.
Yeah,
no, you're not representing your family in appropriately. So I think that's not so much of an individual thing for your specific example.
Right, yeah. Yeah, I was thinking off the cuff, but yeah, yours is a more pointed and better.
And I mean, what you wear also, I think, falls under God's jurisdiction.
Well, sure. Sinful things that you could be wearing. I agree. I think we all agree with that. But case of something that's
and
not
has
overly,
God made you male or female, and
well,
are
that's
you?
That's true. You should. Are you? There is a verse that speaks to that. It says, "Do not wear the clothing of the opposite gender." It's very specific.
Are you owning the? Yeah. Are you owning the person that God has made you to be? Mm-hmm. Right. So that's
male if we're talking to you, but it's also Forcey.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Right? God has made you part of your family, and so part of the way you carry yourself in public, not just the way you wear, but how you act and carry yourself.
You know, if you... And it's interesting how this one example of what you wear can, at different times and in different ways, fall under various jurisdictions, right? So if you are going to work at a certain place... Mm-hmm. Then you are going to submit to their dress code.
Right.
Right? And so then that falls under vocational authority.
Although school dress codes were just struck down by the Supreme Court.
But that's interesting.
But you understand what I'm saying. Like, you know,
so then what do you do? So it's kind of a playful example, because it was meant as an obtuse example by Todd Friel. By the way, for the record, Todd Friel with Wretched Ministries, Wretched Radio, Wretched TV. That's what he calls this thing, Wretched. He's very solid almost all the time. He's really good on a. I agree with him on most. I think he's really solidly biblical. He's a really good guy. He's a wonderful street evangelist. He knows how to connect with the younger elements of the culture better than somebody like me. He used to be a stand-up comic years ago, and he uses some of those skill sets to help him communicate. He's very solid. I'm not sure I agree with him on his eschatology, and I definitely don't agree with him on this. Because what do you do if the government, the civil government, says, David Forsey, you must wear spinning pinwheels on your head, and your boss says, David, if you show up to work with spinning pinwheels on your head, you're fired. Then what do?
Right.
Or if your church says, David, it's a sin to wear spinning pinwheels on your head. Well, then that's easier. But they say, well, it's probably not the wisest thing because you might be disrespecting your family. What does your wife think? What do? You know, all these different spheres. Like you said, this one little example, it touches on all these areas. And we got to navigate that biblically and not just have this. Because for years growing up, it wasn't until the whole COV ID, I'm trying to avoid any sort of... you know, tech monster problems later on with the podcast version of this. It wasn't until then that things began to change of what you heard pastors saying. Up until a few years ago, R.C. Sproul, one of the great heroes of the faith, in my opinion, of the last generation, he was on record saying, you know, whatever the government tells you to do, if it's not a sin, you do it. That was R.C. Sproul.
Right.
And I thought like that for a long time, and now I'm realizing R.C. Sproul had a blind spot because we were living in a sweet spot in world history where the government wasn't telling us to do ridiculous things or horrible things. Or exactly. It was like you could kind of wink and nod at things or whatever. When I was a kid, it was
there were things of very little consequence.
Yeah, because when I was a kid, it was a common
except
phrase.
Except in principle.
You would hear all the time, well, it's a free country, ain't it? You don't hear that so much anymore.
Yeah.
And so R.C. Sproul was speaking in the context of, well, it's a free country. I think your view is different on that. Anyway, you have anything else to say on number five, by the way?
No, I would like to see where they go with how you determine which sphere is acting in their proper jurisdiction. And
okay.
So we'll get to that, hopefully.
Well, we will. Yeah, we'll see. We've got about four-ish minutes maybe left in the, so we'll see if we can get through number six at least for today. We deny the biblical commands to obey authorities, whether civil, ecclesiastical, familial, or vocational, in everything, can be construed to negate the roles of their respective jurisdictions, which Scripture also teaches. We were kind of talking about this already. If one area can then supersede another areas, we were talking about if your boss says, I don't care what the government says, this is what you're doing, right? That's kind of what this is getting at, isn't it? If one can... override the respective jurisdiction of somebody else to negate their role. Isn't that what they're saying there? That's how I'm understanding it anyway.
Right.
Yeah,
you can't override somebody else's if they have more authority in that area.
Are they saying if they have more authority in that area, or are they saying that there is no overlap, actually?
I think the people here are making the case that there is no overlap. I'm not so sure that there isn't an overlap. I mean, just take clothing, for example, right? There's overlap because God tells you not to wear woman's clothing, but then your boss tells you to wear the company uniform, and then your wife tells you she doesn't like the color. Like, there's a lot of different, all of which may be very legitimate things. Obviously, God's first command to not wear woman's clothing is takes precedence. So if your work commands you to wear a dress, then you're not going to. And then you have to balance your ability to provide for your family based on how it makes your wife feel, I guess. I don't know, but maybe her desire should be more prominent.
How did you know that my wife does not like the color of this shirt, Daniel?
I took her, I guess. I'm colorblind, so let the record reflect that I have no idea what color this shirt is.
Nice.
All right. Well... we've got a couple of minutes left. I want to ask this.
I have something in it. Well, I think. I don't think those necessarily overlap. So, because all the things we do can be done in different spheres, right? So I wear different clothes to different events, right, in different places, right? All as appropriate for that thing. So I don't know that that means that there's an overlap in authority, because that's more time-based.
Maybe.
Than it is.
But there are things that are timeless, like the command to not wear a dress, for example.
Yeah. Well, God isn't one of the... Right? God is over all of these, right?
Right. That's true.
So that, in that sense, right, like he overlaps everything, mm-hmm. and is determining where the spheres are.
That's true.
All right, we're going to begin to draw to a close, but I wanted to follow up on something Daniel said a couple minutes ago, and I'll ask you, David, if you had to talk with your son or your sons or your daughters and said, hey, 4Cs don't do that. Have you had that conversation? Did Jen ever tell you?
Maybe not.
About that?
Daniel, RASVs don't do that.
Yeah.
That's not what RASVs are about. You ever had that conversation?
We can talk about it some more. I think my approach is a little different.
Oh, interesting. Okay. That might be part of the bonus coverage in between episodes. I don't know if you're watching it on the stream. Not the audio portion, but the video portion.
Most people say subscribe to us on Patreon or something.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
We don't have a Patreon.
We don't have a Patreon. No, we're not savvy enough to figure out how to make money on this.
Get the bonus episode.
Yeah, we're following the Dorian principle on this. We're not trying to make money on sharing the truth of God's word and the gospel, I guess. But anyway, so we're going to wrap up here. This is the Faith Debate. Thank you, Daniel Rasvi, David Forsey. I'm Troy Skinner. Find me online at householdoffaithinchrist.com. You can find, of course, this show on the radio station at WFMD.com. Thanks so much for listening today. We'll be back next week, 167 and a half hours from right now. God bless.
So David Forsey doesn't believe in family honor.
Huh. Is that where you're going? You weren't saying that.
I believe in house rules. So I will say things like, in this house, right, that doesn't go. Like, we don't do things that way. But I wouldn't say 4Cs, because I think it's okay if my children have different house rules. I think that's different from... So what are there? There's I mean, there's commands from God, and then there's
right.
But, I mean, I think you could say there's.
But there's still respect that even an adult and married son should have for the family.
Sure, but I don't.
That's my Eastern culture bleeding through there. Family is a lot more important than most Americans tend to think it is.
Yeah, I think there can be a sense of honor, but I don't think that there's, I don't think I have the authority to say 4Cs don't do whatever. I can say God commands all men to not do or to do. Right. So I
would disagree.
I can speak on the scripture.
It is within your authority to.
What fits in that sphere? That's the question, I think.
Think about this. What's the name of the clan in Israel that never drank alcohol? You know what I'm talking about?
I think it was a family, maybe.
It was some kind
or,
of. Family.
Yeah, maybe it's a clan, yeah.
But I forget what the name of the guy was. It started with an R, I think. But anyway, this is like in the time of Isaiah or whatever.
Oh, yeah, it's a long time ago.
And they come and say, hey, you know, we haven't, ever since our father told us don't drink alcohol, we don't.
Right.
Because we honor our father. And the father's been dead for like 600 years. And God says, look at this family. That's a good job. Why don't you do that to me when I give you commands? Right? He's saying...
Sure.
Look at this, right? So this family was following, they said, the Rasby clan, if it was my name. The Rasby clan doesn't do this. We don't drink. That's, I'm saying it. And you get married, you're still not, and your son gets, same thing. You have your own house, tough. We don't do this. Because the family has decided this is what the way is going to be. And to honor the father, a great father, a grandfather, a great grandfather, they kept to that. So... I think that, and that's an example of something, it's not against the Bible to drink, it's not necessarily in the required jurisdiction of that father to have said that, but he said, this is what's going to honor me, and the family followed that. So I think that there is definitely a place for the great-great-great-grandfather to still be leading the family in that way. Maybe not to such a minute detail of, you know, where you move at every hour of every day, but in general things as far as how the family is perceived by the culture at large, I think that that is something that he has a say in.
We should have had that on the video.
Well, it's on the it's on the stream, so it'll be on Rumble, and it'll be on it's on Facebook now, and it'll be on all my other social media eventually. So people who watch the video portion will
say,
get this.
I would say your position comes from a very Western culture, which we've had that discussion before, but it's all individualistic. As soon as you get married, you're on your own. You make your own rules. No, you don't get to make your own rules. What the family does and thinks still matters. There are certainly leeway for how you want to lead your family as you see God calling you, but you should still be, I mean, look at Moses. Moses got commanded by God, go preach to Pharaoh and let my people go. What's the next thing he did? Oh, Jethro, can I go, please? Right? He went to his father-in-law. Why did he need to ask permission? God already commanded. He has to go whether Jethro says anything or not, but he went and got Jethro's blessing. Right?
In that case, though, he might have been working for Jethro.
Either way, God commanded him. He didn't go to Jethro and say, hey, I'm leaving. He said, Jethro, may I please go? He was respectful. Now, what would happen if Jethro said no? He'd say, well, I must obey God rather than the men, right? But he started with that place of respect and honor, saying, here's what has been said to me. Here's what do you think? Give me advice. And Jethro continued to give him advice throughout time. He told him how to set up the hierarchy and the elders, and, you know, one elder for every 10 men and 100 men and 1,000 men and all that. And he was still one of Moses' advisors throughout his life. So I think the place of the patriarch. Patriarch is not an evil word. I mean, this culture thinks it is, but I don't think it is.
No, I don't either. so, I mean, it's interesting, right? That I think you honor family authority. I think you honor the gray-headed, right? So even if it's not. I think Paul speaks to this when he's talking to Timothy, right? Like, you don't just honor your actual father, you honor older men as if they were fathers. Mm-hmm. I think part of it is that I think it's dangerous territory in the sense of almost like making rash vows. To say, like, my family, like, doesn't, like, no, my family doesn't do this, or my family does do this, right? Say, forces do or don't do this. Right, because then we have, and we have examples of rash vows, biblically, that destroy families. So, maybe there is like an element of actual authority there, but I think it's more of a.
What's the Spider-Man quote? With great power comes great responsibility, right?
I think honor and authority are different. I think honoring those, there are those who are worthy of honor, and then there are those who have actual, like, authority. Like, I honor an older man because he's an older man, because he has experience. That does not mean that he has authority over me simply because he's an older man.
Hmm. All right, I'm going to jump in on that pause.
Yeah.
Yeah, we need to keep it moving, quickly.
So...
I think you can certainly go too far to one extreme or the other, but I think if you have the position that way, once you have your own house, you make all the rules. I don't know that that's necessarily biblical either.
We affirm that in instances where a Christian's responsibilities to God and his fellow man are not hindered, the Christian may choose to obey some unjust commands when such commands can be obeyed without engaging in sin. This may be because compliance with a command is done under duress, because compliance is expedient, or because compliance is rendered in an exaggerated fashion in order to further expose the wickedness of the command. That is Article number 7 for the Warrington Declaration on Medical Mandates, Biblical Ethics, and Authority. We looked at the preamble in the first 6 articles last week. We're picking up with Article number 7. This week we'll see how far we get. I'm Troy Skinner. This is The Faith Debate on News Radio 930 WFMD. Thank you so much for spending part of your Sunday morning with us, or if you're listening later on the podcast, thank you for spending part of whatever day it is. We appreciate it very much. You can contact me and connect through social media and all that sort of stuff through my website, householdoffaithinchrist.com. Well, it's my church's website. I'm the pastor there. householdoffaithinchrist.com. That connects to this show and social media and everything you'd ever want to know. And then some probably about me and the church and this show and that sort of thing. Joined this week again by David Forsey. He pastors a church that meets in a whole bunch of different locations throughout the Frederick County, Washington County area, kind of the Potomac region. I like to call it the Whack-A-Mole Church, but I think the Multi-Location Potomac Area Church might be a better kind of a name. And Daniel Razvi, he's also a pastor with a church in Thurmont. They don't really have a name, but they do have a ministry called Conquered by Love Ministries, and they're online at conqueredbylove.org. And so I just read number 7. I just want to say, last week we commented over and over again on how well-written this all is. This one didn't get jazz me as much, but it's not well written, but this one didn't seem quite as punchy as the other ones. But anyway, what do you think about the content of it?
Well, this is one of those, well, you may do this if you want to. That's why I think they're less forceful, because this is talking about, does the Christian have any choice at all in the matter? Can he choose to obey something just because he wants to, even though he's not required to? And, you know, it talks about command is being done under duress, or it's expedient, it's helpful in some other way. I thought the last thing is interesting. Because compliance is rendered in an exaggerated fashion in order to further expose the wickedness of the command. You've heard the term malicious compliance type of thing.
Yeah.
Right?
You get
an annoying electric bill, so you pay it in pennies, right? And you bring a truckload of pennies to the electric company. I've seen people do that. That sort of thing is kind of what they're talking about. And so they give proof text for that. I thought that was funny. So I went and looked at one. Matthew 5 is what they talk about, which is the whole passage that says, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other one. And if somebody sues you to take your tunic, take your cloak also. If somebody makes you walk a mile, go 2 miles. So the thing, I like that they put this there, because I talk about this a lot when I preach. Many people get this whole passage wrong. They think, oh, well, Christian needs to be humble and needs to just give everything and not ever resist or fight back or do anything, you know, self-defense. A lot of people that are pacifists use this passage a lot, saying self-defense is not a biblical concept. Well, no. Slaps you on the right cheek. That's a slap in the face is an insult, not a injury. And so when you turn the other cheek, say, oh, go ahead and slap me again, you're, first of all, shaming them, because now you're forcing them to use their unclean hand, is what they would say in the culture. But then think about the going 1 mile, go within 2 miles. Well, the soldier can force you to walk a mile, but he can't make you walk 2 miles. In fact, if he gets caught making you walk 2 miles, then he's going to get in trouble. So you're insulting him and shaming him by doing that. So all these things were ways for you to actually show shame to the one that's causing these punishments. It has nothing to do with defense or whatever. So it is actually a great example of malicious compliance, I think. And I'm really glad they brought that verse in there. I never thought of it in that specific way.
How about you, David? Any thoughts on this particular article? That was what I was looking for last week. I couldn't think of the word. These are called articles. Article 7.
Yeah, I mean, right. So they're making the point that, hey, even if an authority is outside their jurisdiction,
right? You have no right, but I'll do it anyway.
Right. It's not wrong, unless of course it's sin, which they say here. It's not wrong to obey, to go along with someone who is outside of their jurisdiction, if, and then they give, you know, these possible scenarios. In which
and these are not exhaustive. I don't think they're right. Exhausted. But we were talking off air about if some random old man says something to you, you want to honor him even though he doesn't have authority over you, because you think it's a good thing to do. This might be kind of related to that, right? Where he might say, "Hey, hold the door open for me," and you don't have any obligation to do so, but you're going to do so because it's the right, it's nice, and it's there's other things that could be gained by it, you know, such as his respect, maybe the opportunity to witness, and maybe other people see a Christian way to behave and that's humble and so on.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Even though he can't actually command you to do something because he doesn't have authority over you.
Yeah. Unless he's holding a gun at me and, you know, says open the door for me, and I say, "Well, sure. You know what? No sweat, buddy. I got you covered."
That'll be under duress.
But if he shoots you in the right cheek, do you have to turn the left?
Only if I can.
So number 8 says. So we have this is a denial. We deny that any human or group of humans who claim to be civil authorities are in, that's interesting, who claim to be civil authorities are in actuality recognized by God to be civil authorities solely by virtue of their claims to that authority or the claims of those who support them.
Cough. Alternate electors, cough.
Yeah, that's something that feels kind of on the nose.
That's been talked about a lot in these.
Kind of on the nose for these days and times, but it's not just that, I guess, right?
Not necessarily.
Does the bureaucratic state fit under this?
Yeah, I wonder if they're trying to talk about like the constitutionally recognized areas of authority of government, and then the bureaucrats that overstep those bounds.
I mean, the bureaucrats didn't overstep their bounds. It was those elected who delegated what they could constitutionally didn't have permission to delegate to bureaucrats, right?
Right. They gave power that they didn't actually have.
Correct. Yeah. So that they could have that power.
Right. Yeah. Not everyone who says they are in authority actually is. Necessarily in authority just because they said so.
Right.
Why are you going to do it? Because I said so. That's not necessarily going to cut it, is what they're saying here.
Yeah.
I think we move on to number 9. We affirm that true civil authorities are legitimate to the extent they, as appointed by God, bear the sword to fulfill the description of what civil authorities are in Scripture, namely that they punish evil and praise good according to their civil office and jurisdiction.
So the counterpoint to that is what I've heard a lot of people point out, and there is something to be said for when Romans 13 was written, the famous passage that says, "Obey government because they punish evil and praise good." It was written during the time of Nero, who famously punished a lot of good people, Christians, right? So how do you deal with that?
Paul's
talking about the civil government is supposed to punish evil.
In a lot of Paul's experience, though, the civil government is rescuing him from, right, you go back through Acts, right? In a lot of Paul's experiences that he's had, the civil government, and even just, you know, when he's in Jerusalem, right, and there's a whole, you know, there's a whole troop that when it's found out that there's a plot against Paul, escort him, right?
Right.
Like a couple hundred infantry and a score of horsemen, right? So, I mean, I think to be fair, like this really is before the Roman persecution.
Talk about Secret Service protection, that's a pretty big detail.
It is. Yeah. And if I were to try and communicate what they're saying here, I think what they're saying here is that the civil authority only have the authority to do what God says is good. And if God says that's not a good thing, then that's outside their jurisdiction. Then they're stepping past their jurisdiction.
Yeah, because Romans 13, it goes on to say about, you give them their due. You honor them, you give them the honor that they're due. If they're not due the honor, if they're not actually doing what the government's supposed to do, right, if there's two different dues there. If they're two different do-dos there. if they're not punishing evil and and praising the good, if they're not doing those things, then what honor are they really due? And so that's part of the Romans 13 context as well. This has been an important clarification, a reminder for the church in recent years, because I don't know if people talked about it in these terms up until a couple of years back. I think this had kind of been forgotten. We talked about that a little bit last week as well. We used R.C. Sproul as our example of that, I think. So number 10 now, we affirm that civil magistrates have lawful authority to punish civil crimes, like assault, murder, rape, theft, fraud, man-stealing, and false witness, and to ensure proper due process through the civil courts, payment of liability for verifiably proven harm, and proportionality of punishment. So this is definitely piggybacking on the last one. We kind of touched
on
some.
Seems like they're zeroing in on the specific things that civil government
that they should be punishing.
And this kind of harks back to our discussion about theonomy, because they're getting all these. Did you listen to that, by the way?
No.
Shows? You should go back and
listen. I'm sorry I missed it. I wish I'd been there.
That was a number of shows back.
But
I can't remember. Did we get spirited? It was a spirited faith debate.
Slightly.
Those are always the best ones.
But the thing is, a lot of the arguments against my interpretation of theonomy and how I would say that today's government should be doing what the Bible, specifically the Old Testament and the New Testament, but a lot of the laws there, they should be doing that and only that. That's kind of what they're saying here, but that's not a very...
it's not a lengthy list. It's a short list.
But that's not very appealing to many people who kind of oppose the theonomy. They say, oh, you shouldn't, the civil government shouldn't be doing things because the Bible says for them to do it. They should be doing, you know, secular stuff, not...
There's no such thing.
Yes. I didn't say that was my argument.
Yeah, this is touching on that, but they're only dipping a toe because it's not a deep dive in that area, because there's not a whole lot of debate and disagreement and, you know,
fisticuffs.
Yeah, whether the government can punish murder.
I mean, you're completely demonic if you're in favor of murder, rape, stealing from people left and right.
There are plenty of people who support the murder of babies right now.
That's demonic.
I agree.
And what we currently have in our government is our civil authorities are not punishing these things, are not wielding the sword.
Right. Yeah. Not consistently, for sure. On rare occasion, right?
Yeah, and so
a random act of accidental law enforcement does occur.
Yeah, and so you know, I mean, that means that they're not performing the duties that they ought to be, and they're performing duties that they do not have authority to perform.
Yeah, to ensure the proper due process through the civil courts, there are some people that from early January of 2021 that would like to remind the civil authorities of that line.
Like speedy trials and such.
Exactly. And proportionality of punishment. They go through a tourist stroll through a lobby and they spend the rest of their life in jail? Like what? So anyway.
You conspiracy theorists, you.
Yeah. Yeah, well, yes. Don't get me started. Number 11. We affirm that the United States did not land on the... No. that Christians should obey the biblically lawful instructions and commands of earthly authorities to the extent of their proper God-ordained role and jurisdiction. This feels like just buttoning up what they've been saying. I don't know if there's anything new in this.
No, but number 12 is great because they anticipated my comment about...
Oh, do we want to just jump right into number 12? Let's do it. We deny that the Pauline-era reign of Emperor Nero can be credibly invoked to invalidate the limiting description of what constitutes legitimate civil authority in Romans 13. First, this is due to the clear witness of Scripture regarding the identity and characteristics of legitimate biblical civil authority, and second, to the fact that the Neronic persecution did not begin until the great fire of Rome in AD 64, which was 7 years after the writing of the Book of Romans in 57 AD. So there you have it.
Yep, which is not exactly what you said a minute ago.
Yeah. Yeah. See, we're ahead of the game. This is why we like this statement so much. We agree with it.
Well, we're getting to something I disagree with, I think.
Oh, yeah?
And maybe next week.
Oh, okay.
It's farther down. I've read ahead quite a bit.
All right, so it's not number 13.
I don't think so.
Can't be number 13. My wife really favors number 13. You can't hate on number 13, okay?
Okay.
So, but by the way, we moved past 11 and 12 really quick, but was there anything we wanted to say there other than celebrating the fact that we were prescient?
No, I think that's pretty clear, pretty good.
Okay.
I think these are good inclusions them to have. I mean, they're being very thorough.
I would just say they made a good point because one passage of Scripture says this, and you can't say, well, okay, that's the only, you have to take all of Scripture because Scripture informs Scripture. And there are no contradictions. So if there appear to be contradictions, maybe there are some exceptions to the rule. Maybe there's just more nuance that you weren't aware of. But you need to make sure you take all of Scripture, not just one little verse.
It's not just sola scriptura, right? Scripture alone, but it's tota scriptura,
and that's,
all of Scripture.
That's one thing I really like about this statement so far. And when you can't see because you're not you're listening to this radio show, you don't see. Go to the website, warrentondeclaration.com. You can see like every couple words, there's a Scripture reference. So you can click it and go to the Bible verse online and actually read it. You can see the context. So they're giving proofs. They're not just spouting random theological statements. They actually have very specific scriptures that they're citing.
Yeah.
For example, the first three, going back to last week's show, the first three articles have like 20-something proof texts.
I think it thins out a little bit as it goes, but it's building on that foundation, right?
Right.
These are just clear extrapolations from the principles.
Here's the much ballyhooed number 13.
Okay.
We deny that the specific authority granted to Pilate to execute Christ Jesus. It's interesting, they refer to him as Christ Jesus multiple times here. It's more of a style.
It's how Paul refers to him.
Yeah, it's just not the way we normally
say Jesus Christ. Usually.
Right. Yeah, I will personally say Christ Jesus on occasion just to kind of change things up. But it's just I'm noticing now it says multiple times they've done that.
They're emphasizing the fact that
he's king.
That he is the king with all authority.
Yeah.
I think it's intentional.
So back to the start of 13. We deny that the specific authority granted to Pilate to execute Christ Jesus according to God's plan of redemption is evidence of a general principle of civil governance whereby civil magistrates retain legitimate authority to do evil or make any commands outside the bounds of their jurisdiction. Just because the Romans did it and got away with it doesn't mean it's okay.
Well, so, I mean, what comes to mind is when Jesus says, like, no one takes my life. Like, I lay it down, and right. I take it back up again. And so this is all happening under...
It's an interesting conversation because Jesus basically comes to Pilate and says, wait, you think you have it? No, I'm God. I'm letting you do this. And to prove it, I'm going to come back to life in 3 days.
Yeah. Well, and I mean, he says, maybe they're addressing the conversation there, right? Where Jesus says, like, you wouldn't have the authority to do this if I didn't give it to you.
Right.
Right?
So there are maybe circumstances where God gives authority to certain people to carry out certain things which would not normally be under their jurisdiction. So, for example, God gives authority to Joshua to go kill every man, woman, and child and animal in a certain town. That's not authority for every government to kill their neighboring country indiscriminately at all times, right? There's a specific time. That doesn't mean God won't ever do it again. He may. And it certainly, you can't use it as a rulemaking premise.
And they're using this to disarm the rather limited thinking kind of arguments that people make is, well, even Jesus didn't push back on what the government did. I mean, they killed him. They beat him and crucified him, and he took it. And so that's what we as Christians need to do. And they're saying, that's a really horrible argument. That's not, for all the reasons we've talked about, all the reasons that are listed on these four lines.
But they put that in there. I never heard that used as an argument.
Yeah, I'm assuming that somebody somewhere must have, because that speaks, to me, it feels like it's speaking to an argument, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, they're anticipating
Because number 14 clearly is. We mentioned this one last week. Yeah. We deny that the only reason one may lawfully disobey an authority is if they are commanded to sin by that authority. Boom. That's exactly what we're talking about, the R.C. Sproul argument. And not just R.C. Sproul. Like, that was the mainstream argument my whole life.
Mm-hmm. So you're telling me that if, or they are, in the statement, right, if the government comes and says, you have to do this because we said so, we can say that's not within your jurisdiction, if it's not.
That's what they're saying.
And therefore, I don't have to do it.
Now, you might have to pay the consequences because they've got guns and stuff.
You might have to take it to court. Right? That's what we do around here.
Paul did that. They went and commanded Paul to be flogged, and Paul said, wait a minute, that's not in your jurisdiction. I'm a citizen. You can't do your jurisdiction is to flog non-citizens. You can't flog citizens. Can't condemn me without a trial. I get due process. And he was standing up for his rights. Strong enough that they all got scared. they thought they were going to, you know, get punished for it. So
yeah. We
definitely should follow that example.
Yeah. So I don't have anything more to say on that because we've talked about it a little bit last week already.
I think there's an important point there to make, which is, and this maybe goes back to reasons why you would say no to a supposed authority who is outside their jurisdiction is to remind them that they are not God, mm-hmm. right? That they can't just claim whatever authority that they want, right? And that in some ways that's the loving thing to do, right? To remind someone that they're stepping outside their authority, their God-given authority, and when they do that, they are trying to take the place of God, even if it's in a small way. And so it's
or you're taking encroaching on somebody else's authority,
right? Which is it's not a creep, even be
God's
right?
authority, but you're taking from somebody else who's God's ordained to be in there. In that area.
Yeah.
And that's the big problem we have in our culture today. We haven't told each other often enough, look, you're not God. And you're outside your jurisdiction. You need to stay in your lane and you need to remember you're not God. And we're not comfortable telling each other these truths in today's culture. And so look at where that's gotten us.
Well, and it's interesting. I think it's combined with also not honoring authorities that actually are there. Mm. Right? Because if we encouraged children to honor their parents, right, and for parents to exercise that authority over their children, then, you know, there would be more people would be honored and would be exercising authority, right? It would be much more, the authority would be much more shared and spread out. Than it currently is,
by design because they don't want shared and spread out authority. They want centralized authority. That's kind of the goal that they're driving at, I think. When I say they, I mean those who are
right.
representing the power structures and all that sort of thing. Let me read this next one. I'm not sure how much time we'll have to talk about, but let's read number 15. It's the final article in section 1. We affirm that disobedience is also permissible should any command be given outside of the jurisdiction of the particular authority.
Which we just said.
For example, throughout history, civil governments have sought to force individuals into certain vocations, foisted improper controls over affairs of the church, and imposed restrictions over the number of children that a family is permitted to have. Frequently, these kinds of orders are claimed to be for the greater good of the public. To whatever extent these commands would not have required anyone to sin, obedience is still not morally obligated since these commands are outside the jurisdiction of the authority making the command. Yeah, we've got like almost no time, so maybe we need to think about sparing and saving our thoughts for next time, unless you have a quick pithy thought you'd like to share.
I mean, I think I generally agree with it. I'm really excited for next week when we'll get into Section 2, the application to medical mandates.
That's what you were crying for last week, right? Like, I want to see how they're going to apply all this, right? How are they going to do this?
Yes.
So Daniel's excited.
Next week.
Hopefully you're excited too. Same bat channel, same bat time for the faith debate. It's Daniel Ramsey who's excited, and I'm excited for him. I haven't seen him this ramped up on the faith debate since I argued with him about theonomy. David Forsey is not quite so hyped up, but that's David Forsey for you. David and Daniel, thank you so much. I'm Troy Skinner. You can find us online at WFMD.com. You can also find me at my church's website, householdoffaithinchrist.com. That's householdoffaithinchrist.com. Yeah, we're going to continue with the Warrington Declaration on Medical Mandates and Biblical Ethics and Authority next week, 167 and a half hours from right now. God bless.
I think that movie in Bambi where you have the thumper, the bunny, and he says, my mama said, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. And David Forsey has a, you know, somewhat similar idea that if you can't say something extremely well thought out and considered, don't say anything at all. That seems to be how you...
If you can't say something helpful... Because it was interesting.
Because your silence is not necessarily agreement or disagreement.
Correct.
It's just there's nothing that you could say that's going to necessarily add to the conversation at this time, either because you haven't finished considering or because your opinion is more nuanced than we have time for or something. I don't know.
Right.
I'm going to get to some disagreements in the next passage, so looking forward to that.
I had a... years ago, I was discipling a guy, and he's great. He would encourage people. Like we were both working with the teenagers at the church, and he would, you know, people would say something, and he'd say, you know, be nice. And there were times when that was probably the helpful exhortation, but eventually I was like, you know, you should probably. Say be helpful, because it's you don't just want to be nice, and sometimes you need to be not nice to be helpful.
Yes. The Vodibach of say the 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice.
Oh man. And what happens to those who add to the words of God?
that's his point, right? You don't want to you don't want to be adding any commandments.
Put you in bad company.
Yes.
Okay. All right, listen up. We deny that the civil authorities have been granted lawful jurisdiction and authority over personal, familial, or public health. Ba-boom! That's article number 16. The first article in section 2 under the heading of application to medical mandates that we find in the Warrington Declaration on Medical Mandates, Biblical Ethics, and Authority. This is the Faith Debate. I'm Troy Skinner. Thanks so much for spending part of your Sunday morning with us. Or if you're listening later on podcast, thank you for spending whatever part of the day it is that you're spending with us. Daniel Razvi is here on the panel again, and he's excited. He's raring to go. He pastors as part of a pastoring team, I guess, at a church in Thurmont that remains to be named later. But they do have a ministry that has a name. It's Conquered by Love Ministries, online at conqueredbylove.org. David Forsey doesn't have a website. Doesn't really have a name for his church, although I've kind of playfully given it the multi-location church in the Potomac region. It's kind of a mouthful.
Maybe the tri-state Potomac region.
Oh, sorry. Say that again.
Maybe the tri-state Potomac region.
The tri-state, but man, you're just adding more words.
I have it's like the longest church name ever. if you say Potomac, people are going to think there's, down near D.C.
Gotcha. But, yeah, there's no there's no time for the sermon at his church, because by the time he welcomes everybody and introduces the name of his church, time's up. Time for some good eats now. Time for some food. Because they have food at his church every week.
That's true.
If that's not a selling point right there. Come hungry, leave happy. All right, so we're in the Warrington Declaration the last couple of weeks. We're continuing now in week 3. We've been enjoying this one quite a lot so far. And this last one, I think that this is the one that really kind of drove them to write the declaration, right? That last couple of words, public health. did the government overreach on these public health matters or not? You know, and that is a subject for some debate. Maybe it's a subject for some faith debate. So what do you guys think about Article number 16? Civil authorities have been, they deny the civil has been granted lawful jurisdiction authority over personal, familial, or public health.
There's no proof text on this one.
I know. So, the next one, too, by the way. And actually, the preceding one we ended last week's show with, it's like three in a row. Like, what the heck? Proof text guy fell asleep.
I think with this number 16, that they deny that the civil authorities have lawful jurisdiction over personal, familial, or public health, I think their point with no proof text is
there is no
biblical. It's self-evident.
There's no biblical merit for
oh, gotcha. Biblical
for the civil authorities to have that authority.
To argue otherwise, we'll be arguing from silence.
Mm. Well, they are going to address the oft-cited proof texts in the next couple of sections and saying that they don't apply.
And in fairness, this is kind of rabbit trailing off of some things they've said repeatedly, and there are ample proof texts for the point that there are lanes of people just staying jurisdictions, to use their language. They've made those points, and now they're just opening up Section 2 with, like, this is the opening salvo, this is our thesis statement kind of thing. We've already provided a zillion proof texts. Yeah. There's more to come. I don't think that they're falling down the job. Yeah, we're just being playful here. If you're a big fan of the Warrington Declaration, we're not picking on it here. At least I'm not.
Yeah, I wonder if they'll... maybe they will make a get more specific on what civil authority, what jurisdiction civil authority actually has under God, right? Because it's you know, a lot of the things listed earlier when they said civil authority, you know, they affirmed that civil authority has, you know, the right to punish wrongs and praise good. Pretty much all of those things have to do with how people interact with one another, right? And so, and that's where a lot of people make the argument for the civil authority having jurisdiction over public health is because it, you know, the private choices that affect other people.
Yeah, if somebody has a contagious disease that is spread by saliva and they're running around town spitting on everyone, well, then the civil government has something to do with that because it's an assault with a deadly weapon at that point, right? You're just spreading like Ebola virus or something by spitting on people. I don't know if that's how Ebola virus is spread or not. I have no idea. But let's just say...
But if you're coughing and you're not wearing a mask, what's the difference, Troy?
Well, okay. Are we going to have that today? Because...
No, I'm just...
Yeah. They would say here, I think they'll probably get into it, I'm imagining. So maybe we should just read and see. But they're going to say that... It's a matter of personal comportment, how one comports themselves and how they interact in society. And if we all will sometimes cough, we're not intending any harm. There's no malicious intent in it. Sometimes people have to clear their throats. Sometimes they're sick and don't know it.
Like the person that did the viral TikTok or YouTube challenge where they went into the grocery store and licked all the ice creams and put them back, right? It's very disgusting. And that person was rightly caught and punished by the government. Because that's not only disgusting, but also could spread diseases, and it's intentional, right? So that type of thing, where you're intending to cause harm to somebody, it'd be like poisoning somebody.
That's now, I will be curious to see how they thread this needle when it comes to clearly dangerous infectious diseases, because what's the authority that is... supervising and maintaining jurisdiction in the Old Testament when it comes to something like leprosy? Is that the civil government or was that the ecclesiastical authority cases? So that I'll be curious to see how they navigate that, because that's a public health issue.
It pops up in the next one here.
Oh, mm-hmm. Look at that!
Good job.
Prescient once again. No kidding, I did not look ahead. So let's see what they say. Number 17. We deny... that the leprosy-related passages in Leviticus 13 and 14 can be construed to teach the general principle that civil government has unqualified and legitimate jurisdiction over managing public health.
Unqualified jurisdiction, I think, is the key here.
And I'm peeking ahead now because I learned just now I should maybe do that. And they're going to say more in the next one.
Mm-hmm. But I would agree with this one, and I'm going to strongly disagree with the next one. So they have a broad statement here, and then they narrow it down specifically.
See, the broadness you're okay with, but narrow, they narrowly define this
wrong. What they're saying here is that the passage talking about leprosy cannot be used as evidence that the civil government can just manage everything to do with health with no restrictions and no limits. And I agree with that. It needs to be limited based on what Scripture says. That's kind of like saying the government can punish murder, therefore it can make anything a crime and punish that. Well, no, like murder, specifically, right? So okay. That I agree with. Now, the way they're going to define it in the next section, which I did read ahead, I don't agree with, so you can keep that in mind as you read it.
Okay. So, go ahead. And let me see where this begins and ends, because, okay, I misspoke in the very first show we did in this series. I mentioned, I think it was Article 5 was kind of long. I said, this might be the longest one. It spills over onto another page just as I printed it out. This is number 18.
I disagree with it just because it's long.
Yeah. Just on principle. Yeah, come on. These guys got to get into, like, the Twitter world where everything's 280 characters or less. Come on here.
More. Ever since Elon Musk took over X, now there's unlimited. It's a lot longer now, at least.
Oh yeah,
something like
I think if you're willing to like pay for the special extra bennies, I think if you're just a regular slug, I think you're still limited to.
Okay.
Originally, it was 140.
Right.
And now I think it's 280, if I'm not mistaken. But, and I'm telling you, I don't know. I wasn't on Twitter when it was 140.
It was too pithy.
It's impossible to say anything in 140. We're talking words, characters. Like it's impossible.
Spaces included.
Yeah.
Maybe they were trying to encourage better vocabulary, you know.
I think what ended up happening, it developed a horrible vocabulary because now there's all this weird jargon vernacular that is really Twitter language that has gone into the mainstream, and it's like, it's not English anymore. But anyway, number 18. We affirm that these leprosy passages are related, this is an affirmation, we affirm that they are related not... So it sounds like a denial there, but not to the spread of biological contagion, but, so here's the affirmation, of ceremonial uncleanness, as is evidenced by numerous factors. First, even the man covered head to toe in white leprosy was declared clean and was permitted in the camp. Second, the stated reason for the general expulsion of lepers is the same reason given for the expulsion of those who touched a dead body or had a bodily discharge, not biological contagion, but ceremonial uncleanness, which defiled the camp before the Lord. They give some proof text here, by the way. They're back on track with the proof text.
Good for that.
Third, nowhere in Scripture is leprosy described as being biologically contagious. This leprosy also afflicted houses and garments. Leprosy was not the same as modern-day Hansen's disease. Fourth, in order to prevent belongings in a leprous house from being declared unclean by the priest, the owner was permitted to empty the house of his possessions before the priest arrived. Turning the page. For inspection, preventing biological contagion through sanitation, burning of objects was not in view here. The ceremonial practices associated with the now defunct Levitical priesthood have been made obsolete by Christ's greater priesthood and cannot be credibly invoked as providing civil government with jurisdiction over public health. So before you get into your, you know, lawyerly defense of what you said before, I just want to say, in disagreement with David, because it's so long, I have no choice but to agree with it. So, but what do
you... We are at an impasse.
Well, from the last line, you probably know some of where I come from.
Yeah, your problem must come at the end, Daniel.
It's actually, no, I disagree with almost the entire paragraph. Almost every single point there I completely disagree with. Yeah, that whole thing about the ceremonial practices are now defunct, well, I don't agree with that. I think to what extent you can point to something as being ceremonial in Scripture, it would still apply to the believer today as something that does please God. Doesn't get you to heaven, but does please God, and we should endeavor to do those things.
So the gist of their argument is saying it's not medical in the Old Testament, and you're saying that their premise is flawed. It was medical.
Yes.
And it was because it was a dangerous, contagious disease, and people...
Mm-hmm. And what is your scriptural reasoning?
Those entire passages. I am in shock that you can read, these people apparently can read.
Are you appalled? Are you shocked and appalled or just shocked?
Shocked and appalled.
Okay.
That, and in general consternation, that somebody could read these passages and come up with something other than these are clearly contagious diseases that are being talked about. Like leprosy. What is the reason that the white man covered head to toe in white leprosy was declared clean? Because the disease has already run its course. You can't. It's no longer contagious. The skin is all dead and falling off. There's nothing else to spread. You know, I'm not sure what the disease specifically was. I tend to agree. Probably it's not the same as modern day Hansen's disease, but there was some kind of thing where there was a contagious thing that was spreading, and that was the whole point of leaving out is so that it did not spread. And they're saying we know that it wasn't a contagious disease because. This same reason is for dead bodies and bodily discharges. Well, yet those contain germs. That's why, right? Wash your hands after touching a dead body. You know why we wash our hands in hospitals now after touching dead bodies? It's because a doctor read numbers and said, oh, maybe we should do this. And so he started doing it. And that's when they discovered germs. And the doctor, his ward was the mother's birth, giving birth. And the doctors would come to that after touching the dead bodies, and he noticed that his patients were all dying, and so he required them to wash their hands before they came in. And lo and behold, the mother stopped dying, and they didn't like that, so they kind of threw him out of the hospital. So it was a while before...
He died a broken man, by the way, because everybody thought he was nuts.
But
really crazy.
It wasn't just... it's because... I don't remember whether it was specifically because he had read the Bible or whatever, but it clearly... That biblical precedent has a biological and medical application, and I think that is the primary reason for the command to be unclean, to wash your hands after touching a dead body. Same thing with bodily discharges.
What is the primary reason that there are biological diseases today?
Sin.
Okay, and why do they take the form of things that spread? Why did God ordain that they do that?
I don't know that you would want to say that God ordained sin.
Why did God ordain that diseases would do what they do after sin entered the world?
Well, answer the question. Sounds like you've thought of an answer.
No, I just the question.
Okay.
Yeah. I
wouldn't put it as God ordaining it. That's kind of my problem with the answer to the question. I don't think it's a faulty premise.
I think that's a basic theist answer, though. It's not even a Christian answer. I think any theist would say that God foreordains anything that comes to pass. Otherwise, he's not sovereign. So there's different ways of understanding what God's ordaining means. But if he didn't ordain it, that means it happened outside of his control. Right. So I think it's a basic theist.
I'm saying that the consequences of sin were determined by God. God determined what those would be, how they would work, how they would affect people, right? And so, so I think that the reason that it's so closely that these ceremonial uncleanness and all of those laws, I would say, okay, so they, yes, I mean, we can, with modern medicine, we can look back and say, okay, yes, so there were biological uncleannesses, right? And so God was, through his instructions to the Israelites was both protecting them physically, like from the natural world, but it was in order to instruct them of the spiritual realities.
Right, I would agree with that. But I'm my point is that you can't make the case saying this is not about contagious disease spreading. Well, of course it was. the whole point of putting them outside the camp, then they can't spread it to others.
Okay.
And they're even masks. Put a covering on your upper lip so you're not coughing on people and
could it be both, and they just overplayed their hand? That there are instances where, Daniel, you're right, and they just didn't address that, but there's also some ways of thinking about this where it's not.
I think the point that they're making here is that the primary point of those laws was to instruct Israel. I mean, the primary point of, right, the reason that God has, you know, that God ordained that the curse would have the effects that it does and the way that it would affect us would be to instruct us of the pervasiveness, destructiveness, right, of sin.
Well, right, but what they're saying is not a matter of primary or secondary purpose. They're saying it had no biological purpose at all, and I think that's just wrong. There clearly was contagious disease that God was explaining how not to spread it, and that is wrapped up in touching a dead body. And so on, and they're trying to say, and then they're talking about leprosy affecting houses. Yeah, clearly they're talking about molds. What is this leprosy affecting the house? There's some kind of mold that's growing, and the whole point of moving the possessions out is so you can see the rest of the wall to see if it's spreading on the wall or whether it's just a stain. And the priest's going to come in and say, oh, okay, it's just a stain.
But to the Israelite, it didn't have to do with biological contagions.
How do you know?
Because I don't think that they had that understanding.
Oh, I think they surely did. There was all sorts of medical knowledge and what they call now homeopathic or natural medicine stuff that was very well known for thousands of years that we're only now starting to rediscover some of these things because we've had, quote-unquote, modern medical science that, you know, I think certainly they had a lot of understanding of how diseases progressed and how they worked.
But that wasn't the biblical emphasis. Like, in the law, that's not the emphasis.
It was unclean, and what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to burn it or destroy it. And if the clay pot has mold going on it, you can't clean it, so you're supposed to destroy it. It explained what to do, what the remedy was, to make it clean. That's, I think, becoming clean is a very important distinction, and you're both spiritually and physically clean. And God is making the point that He wants us to be physically clean, take care of our bodies, and so on. So, but again, what the purpose was doesn't really matter. The point is, there is precedent for the government, I would agree actually if Troy they had disagreed with this passage applying to the civil government by saying, oh well, the church is supposed to do this. I would think that's actually reasonable.
You said that this is more the pastoral, ecclesiastical authority.
Yeah,
and that is the point. I mean, they're building this whole case to get to the crux of the matter for this article number 18 for those reading along at home. The idea is that it's not the civil government, it's not the judges. It's the priests. It's the Levitical priesthood.
Right.
And then they're saying that's been made obsolete because Christ now has the greater priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Mm-hmm. All right. And so it's not about the civil government. So, they don't have jurisdiction over this. That's the point they're making. They didn't get there in a way that you like, but do you agree with the point? And if so, how else would we articulate and try to prove that point?
No, I would say that the government, the ecclesiastical authority and the civil government authority are and should be wrapped up in one. I don't believe in the separation of church and state. We talked about that several weeks ago in the theonomy discussions. So no, I don't think that has any relevance. I do think that I would not apply these leprosy passages to what ended up happening in 2020, 2021. I would not apply these passages to those things that happened by and large, the mandates and things, particularly because it went beyond what was prescribed. There's a talk about masks, cover your upper lip. When you're symptomatic, they're talking about go outside the camp. When you're symptomatic, when you're showing signs that you have this disease, not when you've been exposed. And it does talk about, oh, if you've been exposed, wait a little bit and then come back. But there's no precedent for wholesale making everybody sit in their houses and then walk around covering everything so they don't interact with society. That is how I would take it. That's how the tack I would
take.
And
I don't want to reenact the theonomy discussion because we did like 5 shows on that, and I would commend them to you. I think those were educational and interesting and kind of freewheeling fun shows to listen to for that matter as well. But I think there was an interesting array of opinions and of approaches, all of them friendly to the general concept of law and order and theonomy, but there were different gradations. So I don't want to reenact that now. Yes. But your view on that is like there's in the ideal world there wouldn't be this separation between church and state, but what would be the position that we should take in the situation we find ourselves in now where there is a separation? You know, the United States government is not the church. I would argue it's not even remotely Christian or biblical in any shape, way, or form. So what do we do in that reality when it's like whose jurisdiction? So if the church and the state are to be one, but if they are separated, then whose ultimate responsibility, or can that answer not really be arrived at?
It's really difficult because you have both of them trying to take roles that may be jointly shared. I mean, the whole idea in this passage in Leviticus, whatever you can say about the reason for doing it, there's no question that when the priest decreed that you were unclean, the civil government was going to make sure if you refused to go outside the camp, you were going to get booted out, right? Like, you couldn't say, oh, no, I'm not unclean. The judge is going to again throw you out of the camp, right? The priest has declared you unclean. You're going to be unclean.
Right.
We would assume that that's how, at least it doesn't, there's not a lot of examples given.
That the civil authority would back up the priestly authority in this sort of situation.
Right. And vice versa, the priestly authority presumably would back up the civil authority. There wasn't this idea of, oh, you're escaping from, you know, this thing, oh, I claim sanctuary inside the Catholic Church, which is what people have done in a lot of places, right? That whole thing.
Well, they would agree, but they would perform different functions.
Right, and so that's I think it's hard because there is such a separation in our society, and I don't think it's a good thing. But I think it's reasonable for those in authority over the society in general to enact certain of these requirements, and I think that just because the very reason that we're not there is a separation, you know, one church is not having authority necessarily over people in a totally different state or part of the area, part of the country where the government maybe does, and so there is only one means with which to enforce some of those things. Now, I am against, by the way, these mask mandates and the vaccine mandates and all those things, so none of what I'm saying today is should be to cast down on that. I just think the passage definitely does talk about biological contamination and spreading of disease.
Well, the first couple of episodes we did on the Warrington Declaration, we averaged around 8 articles per show. This